And I'll ask you if you would now turn with me in your Bible to the book of Lamentations. And if you remember, we began this series in the book of Genesis. We started with a passage in the book of Genesis that summarized for us the overall message of the book of Genesis. Then the following week, we looked at a similar passage in the book of Exodus, and so on. We've been working our way together through the Bible. We come this morning to the book of Lamentations. And if you're having trouble finding it, Lamentations is a small little book, but it's wedged between the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel. So if you can find a book of Jeremiah or a book of Ezekiel, Lamentations is squeezed right between the two. Or if you're using the Blue Pew Bible, it's page 873. In fact, that might be the easiest way to find it, simply using the Blue Bible. It's page 873. Also, while you're turning there, I want to mention, if you were going to plant your own church. You know, if you're going to start your own church or start your own Christian ministry or hoping to start some sort of Christian movement, if you're hoping to reach lots of people and lots of young people and lots of young couples with lots of young kids, if you're trying to think of something really exciting to preach on, you probably wouldn't land on the book of Lamentations. You know, Lamentations probably wouldn't make the cut, which is unfortunate because it's a very important message for us in the book of Lamentations. But I do want to mention that I personally wouldn't have chosen to preach on this morning myself, only because we have gone through a lot of loss recently and over the last few years, and I do think it's important that at least at times we can set aside our troubles and come together and forget our troubles and worship, and I don't want you to fear that every time we come together we're going to dig up all our problems and grief and so on, and so I'd be very sensitive about bringing up topics like this, but nevertheless, we're working our way through the Bible, and this is where we find ourselves this morning. And so we have to trust that the Lord has something good for us. This is God's word to us, but it is also as well God's word for us. This is God's word for our good and our blessing. So I'll be reading this morning. We're in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. God's word for you today. In fact, you know what? Let's pray before we begin. Lord in heaven, We all grieve at times. We all struggle at times. We are all burdened at times, and we pray that you would minister to us this morning, especially for those who might for whom grief might feel especially keen today for whatever reason. Lord, we ask for encouragement, grace, blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our text this morning, we're in Lamentations. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it's laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he'll have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. The reading of God's word for us today. All right, everybody smile. Everybody smile. Remember when people used to say that? I mean, when you're taking a photograph, nowadays we don't say that. Because everybody's got a camera on your phone and you just take hundreds of pictures and you figure one of them's going to be good and the rest you delete, delete, delete. But you do remember when you used to have to buy film and take it to the photo mat and get it developed and it was expensive and you didn't, you know. So when you took a photograph, you were much more careful and you say, everybody get ready, everybody look this way, look happy, you know. And it was fine, right? You know, photographs cost a lot of money. You want the photograph to come out well. But sometimes, even when you're not taking a photograph, people want you to smile. And some people really want you to smile. Some people think it's really important that you at least act happy. And you know what? Sometimes you're just not happy. Sometimes you're just not feeling it. And that's okay. In the book of Lamentations, the Lord encourages you to acknowledge it and to express your sorrow and your grief and your disappointment. Grief, sorrow, and disappointment are a very real part of our lives. Oh, you wish it wasn't. You wish you were happy, happy, happy all the time. And sometimes you are, but sometimes you're sad. And that's okay. It's a real part of our life. And so the Book of Lamentations invites us to be honest with ourselves and with others about our feelings. Listen to how the Book of Lamentations begins, back in chapter 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. Now remember what we've seen as we're working our way through the Bible, that God has chosen the nation of Israel to be his people, and he's in a covenant relationship with them. It's like a marriage covenant. The people of Israel are supposed to be like his bride, and yet they've been unfaithful. They've committed spiritual adultery. They've turned away, and so the nation of Israel has split in two, and the northern kingdom was so rebellious, the Lord brought in the Assyrian army and carried them off in judgment. And then we saw last week, even the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah, they were supposed to be the good ones. That's where Jerusalem was. That's where the temple was. Even the people of Judah turned away from the Lord. And so God brought in the Babylonians to bring judgment on Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was destroyed and the people were carried off into captivity. Well, now, in the Book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is lamenting what has happened. A lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And he's lamenting the state of Jerusalem. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Everybody's gone. They've been carried off. How like a widow has she become. Jerusalem was like a bride, the bride of the Lord. She was beautiful. Now she's like a widow. Everything is just so sad. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. They've been carried off in captivity. But notice how incredibly honest Jeremiah is. I mean, the one thing this is not propaganda. Okay? Keep in mind, this is the holy city. This is the city of David. This is the capital city. This is the capital of the people of God. And there are many parts of the world where you're not allowed to speak poorly of the capital city. There are parts of the world where there is no freedom of speech, and it doesn't matter how bad things may be, and maybe everybody's standing in line just for bread, and there's no economy to speak of, and yet you're not allowed to say anything bad that might reflect poorly on the government. That's not what we have in Lamentations. Jeremiah is talking about the capital city, the crown jewel, and he says, look how sad this is. How devastating, how tragic. I say that it's Jeremiah speaking. We don't have absolute 100% proof that it's Jeremiah. And yet, traditionally, the church has always believed it was written by Jeremiah for a number of reasons. For one thing, it is a lament, right? We call it the Book of Lamentations because it's a lament. It's one big lament, which is actually composed of like five individual laments. And we do know that Jeremiah wrote laments. Because in 2 Chronicles, it tells us that when King Josiah died, he was a godly king, and when he died, Jeremiah wrote a lament for the occasion. So we know at least one other occasion when Jeremiah wrote a lament. We also know from the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah was there during the devastation of Jerusalem. He was there during the fall of Jerusalem from the Babylonians. And so for that and many other reasons, some of which we'll mention as we go, it's always been understood that this was written by Jeremiah. But listen to what he says. This is in chapter 1. Speaking of the city, she weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They've become her enemies. In other words, if this city was supposed to be the bride of the Lord, instead she's been spiritually unfaithful and she's flirted with the world and she's gone after idols, and now her lovers have failed her and abandoned her. And her situation now is pitiful and tragic. And in chapter 1, if I say this respectfully, Jeremiah goes on and on and on. Grief sometimes feels like that. It goes on. In chapter 1, Jeremiah goes on and on and on, just expressing how sad this is and how it's all our fault. Jerusalem remembers in the days of our affliction and wandering all the precious things that were her from days of old. All her people groan as they search for bread. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow. For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears. Remember we saw last week that Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet because he wept over the fall of Jerusalem. Well, another reason we believe Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, because there's many of those passages in Lamentations where he's weeping. And he, in chapter 1, he just seems to go on and on and on. Grief is often like that. It seems to go on and on and on. In fact, what you can't see in the English is that chapter 1 is an acrostic. That is that there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there's 22 verses, and in the Hebrew, verse 1 begins with the Hebrew letter A, and verse 2 begins with the Hebrew letter B, and so on. So what you have in chapter 1 is this grief from A to Z. This is so sad. It's so tragic. And it's all our fault. And he goes on. And he exhausts the topic. It's almost exhausting. You want to say to him, move on. But it's like from A to Z, he's exhausting. It's just how sad this is and how it's all our fault. And when you're suffering like that, suffering invites us to think about the Lord and our relationship with the Lord. Now, in this case, God is judging Jerusalem. We know that. We also know that in many cases, suffering is not a sign of judgment. You know that. Every time you suffer, it's not necessarily God judging you. There are many godly people in the Bible who suffered. They weren't being judged. In this particular case, it was God's judgment to bring in the Babylonians. But regardless, when we suffer, it does make us think about our relationship with the Lord. Why is God doing this? Is he judging me? Why is God letting this happen? Doesn't he still love me? And it invites us to think about our relationship with the Lord and about God's sovereignty in our suffering. Because even if God isn't doing this to me, even if he's not judging me, he could have stopped it. He could have healed me. He could have prevented this. And so suffering it invites us to think about the Lord and the fact that he's in control. And why is this happening? If chapter 1 is kind of A to Z, this is so sad, it's so sad, and it's our fault. Chapter 2 is about the fact that this is God's judgment. Yes, we deserve it, but it's God. God is doing this. God has done this to it. Listen to just part of chapter 2. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand. He has burned like a flaming fire. He has bent his bow like an enemy. And it goes on. He did it. God did this. God did this. God did this. If chapter 1 is this is so sad and it's all our fault, and he just seems to linger on that, chapter 2 is this is God's judgment. He did this. God did this to us. He did this to us. And again, 22 verses in chapter 2 in the Hebrew. It's an acrostic. Verse 1 starts with the Hebrew letter A. Verse 2 with the Hebrew letter B. So again, chapter 2 is like from A to Z. This is God's judgment. You know, and I think it reminds us, if nothing else, that grief is often multifaceted. You know, here is Jeremiah, and in chapter 1, he's just thinking how sad it is and how it's our fault, and it's like you want to say, move on, and he lingers there for so long, and when he finally seems to get that out of his system, now he's thinking about God's judgment, and now he's dwelling on that, and grief is often that way. There's more than one piece to it. There's one part to it. You know, maybe when you're a child, and your father passes away, and in the moment, you're just so sad because dad isn't there to take you to the ball game anymore. Then maybe you get older and you begin to realize, you know, dad never really took care of himself. And in some ways, this is at least partly his fault. So then maybe you go through a phase where you're really angry at your father. And then later you become a father yourself and you become aware of all the things you do for your own kids. And then you become aware of more things your dad didn't do. And grief is often like that. There's different angles to it and different perspectives. It's often multifaceted. You've heard of the stages of grief. Sometimes people speak of the five stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. I don't want to suggest that everybody goes through these five stages in that order or that everybody should. It's just to say that there's certain aspects of grief and suffering that are common, that you might resonate with you might prepare yourself for these things, that often there's an element of denial. I can't believe this has happened. It hasn't sunk in yet, whatever it is, you know. And there often is a time of anger where I'm frustrated. And often there is a time maybe of bargaining or of depression and finally, hopefully, acceptance. You don't want to suggest that you have to grieve this way or everybody grieves this way, but it's enough to recognize that there's different aspects to grief. And as the years pass, your grief might look differently different times. But the point is that honesty with ourselves about our feelings before the Lord allows us to move through grief. In the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we don't talk a whole lot about feelings. And I don't think that's probably going to change. But all we're saying is you got to be real. You have to be honest with yourself and be able to acknowledge when you're having a hard time. Not because we enjoy grieving. You know, there are some traditions that consider grief an end in itself, almost as if crying is a sign of some spiritual breakthrough. And it's really, you know, we're all different. We have different personalities. We express our grief differently, our sorrow. We don't grieve just for the sake of it. But we grieve, at least in part, to get through grief and to overcome grief. Ecclesiastes says, sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. In other words, sadness is not good in its own sake. Nobody wants to be sad, but it can be good in the sense that it can be a learning time, and to just to own it and to acknowledge it can be good, because then I can deal with it. I work through it. I learn from it. I get out of my system, and I want to move on so that I can be glad. I mean, that's what he says. Sadness is good because it can make the heart glad, and that's what we want. Nobody wants to wallow in sadness and grief. You want to get through it. I've mentioned recently that I've known people who are so afraid of grief that they're just keeping themselves busy. And I've known people where years pass and they still never really grieve because they're just so afraid. Sometimes we feel like I got to be strong for everybody else. And certainly there's a time we need to be thoughtful of other people. But sometimes people are afraid that if I go there, if I let myself think about this sad thing, I'm going to start weeping and I'll never be able to stop. And sometimes people are just living their life running from grief, whereas far better to own it and be honest about it and deal with it and go through it. You know, we grieve in part, not because we want to, but we want to get through grief and to overcome grief. I've shared this with you, I think it was at the Alice Elwells Memorial Service, a quote from John Piper that I found helpful. He says, occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. You know, you can be honest with yourself when there's times of disappointment in life and a girl dumps you or your job peters out and you got to find new work or you suddenly have to move away and leave your friends behind. Occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses, then wash your face. In other words, we don't have to walk around like the Pharisees with long, sad faces to show how spiritual we are. Instead, he says, grieve the losses, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have. So, yeah, there's a place for that grief and that sorrow, and you can be honest. And at the same time, you trust the Lord, and you face the future with grace and with hope. So we come to chapter 3, which is our chapter this morning. And if chapter 1 is, this is so sad and it's all our fault, and chapter 2 is God has judged us, chapter 3 puts those together, in which Jeremiah says, I'm suffering under God's judgment. You know, if I'm suffering for some other reason, then I can appeal to the Lord. I can pray to God. But what if my suffering is what I deserve? What if I'm suffering because God has judged me? Now what? That's what chapter 3 is about. Jeremiah says, I'm the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He's driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He's besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He's walled me about so I cannot escape. He's made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He's made my paths crooked. He's a bear lying in wait for me. You see the problem here? I'm suffering because God is judging me. Well, if God is my judge, then what do I do? Because God is doing these things for me. And it's almost as if Jeremiah is in torment. He ends the chapter by saying, my endurance has perished. I just can't deal with this anymore. I can't take, this has gone on too long. I can't handle this anymore. My endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. It's not the end of the chapter, but it's the end of that section. Jeremiah says, I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. I don't see a way forward. I don't have any hope. And that brings us to our text, which is chapter 3, verse 19. Jeremiah is speaking to the Lord, and he says, remember my affliction and my wanderings. And you think of not only Jeremiah's wanderings through the city, but you think of the people carried off to Babylon, their wanderings. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. That is the bitterness of it. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. It's as if Jeremiah is saying, Lord, don't forget my suffering because I can't. Because I can't think about anything else. It's all I can think about. Sometimes suffering is kind of off in the distance, and sometimes it's right there in your face. And Jeremiah is saying, right now, it's right there in my face, and I can't think about anything else. But what a comfort that he's inspired by God to say this. As if God encourages you to be honest and to acknowledge and express your sorrow and your grief and your disappointment. Now, obviously, I'm not saying you have to wear your heart on your sleeve. I'm not suggesting you have to tell everybody all your problems. Sometimes other people are suffering as well, and they're not in a place to handle all your problems. And sometimes people just don't know you that well, and they don't need to know all your personal business. I'm not suggesting you have to share every detail, but you don't have to be fake. I mean, if there's nothing else we've learned from Lamentations, you don't have to be phony. You don't have to put on a fake smile. You can be honest and say, this is hard. You don't have to go through details. You can just say, I'm having a hard time. This is tough. You can be real. This is tough. And while you don't have to share the details with everybody, hopefully you have one or two close friends with whom you can be a little more open and be honest. God encourages us to acknowledge our grief and our disappointment, even while you remind yourself of God's love and faithfulness. In verse 20, he says, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul remembers it, right? That's all I can think about. My soul remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. It's very interesting because on the one hand, Jeremiah says, I cannot think of anything else but my suffering. I have no hope. I can't think of anything else but my troubles. And then he says, but then I remembered something, you know, out of the blue, you know, this I call to mind, and therefore I do have hope. He just said, I don't have any hope. All I can think about are my troubles. And then he remembers something. Oh, but you know what? This came to mind, so I do have hope. He says, but this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's almost, and that seems so obvious, but it's almost like in the midst of his suffering, he suddenly remembers, God has not stopped loving me. It's almost as if Jeremiah has forgotten that, and all of a sudden the light bulb comes on. He says, you know what? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's not as if God has stopped loving you. It's not as if somehow God loves you less than he did yesterday. You know, even in the midst of your suffering, God's love doesn't change. God's love and faithfulness don't fluctuate. Our circumstances fluctuate. You can have a great day one day, and the next day everything seems to fall apart. Our circumstances are up and down. Our feelings are often up and down. God's love doesn't fluctuate like our feelings. It's steadfast. And he says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God will never stop loving you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Sometimes it feels like God stopped loving me and he stopped being kind or good to me. But no, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. God always has new blessings for you. We saw back in chapter 1 how Jerusalem is grieving and groaning and looking back on how all those blessings are in the past now. Oh, but they're new blessings. God has new blessings for you, different blessings. God always has new blessings. His blessings are new every morning. There's always something good God is doing in your life, even during bitter times, even in the midst of sorrow. Learn to look for the mercy and faithfulness of God. Sometimes God's blessings are just so obvious. You just have a great time with your family. You have a great weekend or a great getaway, a wonderful vacation, or just fun time with your friends, or a really good time of fellowship, or a great time of worship, or you got a new baby, or you're falling in love. Sometimes God's blessings are just right in front of your face, and you don't have to look. But sometimes you really have to look. Sometimes you have to squint. You know, they're there, but sometimes you have to really look to find God's blessings. You know, think about all the things the Apostle Paul went through. The time his life was turned upside down. He was beaten and arrested and chased out of town. And I'm sure there are times when Paul had to look really hard to find the good. You know, he says whatever's good, whatever's lovely, think on these things. I'm sure sometimes Paul had to look really hard to find the good things. I know I've shared this before, but when my father passed away, you know, my mom found it very difficult to come home to an empty house. I was off at school. My sister was working in another town, and my mom found it difficult, understandably, difficult to come home to an empty house and then to wake up the next day. And if you've ever been in this situation, you know, you wake up, and then all of a sudden it hits you. Oh, yeah, my husband's gone again. You relive it again. You go through it again. And it was very important during that time that I kept her bird feeder filled with bird seed. That sounds silly, but one of the things that she could appreciate and enjoy, she got up in the morning, the house is empty, she has a cup of coffee by herself before she goes to work. She liked to look out the window and look at the birds. Now, that's a small thing. Compared to losing your husband, looking at the birds is a really small thing, but sometimes you got to take what you can get. You got to find your happiness where you can get it. And sometimes the blessings are just so big, they're in your face, and you don't have to look hard. But sometimes we go through times where you've got to really train yourself to look for the blessing. You know, you don't want to grieve all the time. You don't want to be overwhelmed. And so you got to look. You got to train yourself to look for those encouragements and those blessings. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Okay. Sometimes the blessing may seem small. Just, you know, those, you see, whatever it takes to get you through the day, sometimes it may be a little thing that you find delight in. But God's goodness is never small. His faithfulness isn't small. His faithfulness is huge. His faithfulness is great. His faithfulness is infinite. His faithfulness is bigger than whatever has you down. It's bigger than whatever you're going through. Whatever you're going through in time will pass. His love for you will not. Great is thy faithfulness. So the Christian approach to grief and sorrow is not to minimize it as if this is no big deal. It's big. The Christian approach is to say it's big. But God's bigger. He's bigger. Great is thy faithfulness. And so while we can be honest that this is hard, and yet I find hope and refuge in the fact that my God is bigger than my troubles and my sorrows. Place your hope in the Lord when circumstances fail you. I mean, it's going to happen. A girl dumps you, or your family is going to move away, or, you know, fill in the blank. Circumstances will fail you, and at times your heart will fail you. Sooner or later, your heart will fail you. You know, the message is not be strong. Sometimes people say that, I'll be fine, I'm a strong person. The message is not be strong in yourself. Just, you may think of yourself as strong. Just wait. You know, the time will come when your heart will fail you. You're not as strong as you think. I'm thinking of someone who went through something very tragic, and he did his best. And then one day he called me up and said, I can't deal with this anymore. You know, well, welcome to the club, okay? Sometimes your heart will fail you. In fact, it already has. This isn't something new. Your heart has failed you. Why was Jerusalem in such dire straits? Well, because the people's heart had strayed. Their hearts had already failed them. They'd gone after idols and loved the ways of the world and looked to other nations for help and turned away from God. It's not just that I suspect your heart will fail you one day. It already has. You think about when you just find yourself jealous of someone else, or just gossipy things we say and think about people, or just critical things we say, or times we just get angry. You know, it's not just that your heart will fail you one day. It already has. But our hope isn't in the strength of our heart. The psalmist says, my flesh and my heart may fail. It might. It will. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Yeah. One day I feel like I'm doing great, and the next day I fall apart. One day I'm really walking with the Lord, and the next day I'm being tempted by everything. You know, your heart will fail you at times. It already has. But the Lord will get you through. I mean, that's the message of the book of Lamentations, is that God will get you through. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I'll hope in him. Now, that language of the Lord is my portion, that comes from, you remember when the Israelites first moved into the promised land, and they cast lots to divide up the promised land, and each tribe got an inheritance, each tribe got a portion, except the Levites. The priests come from the tribe of Levi. So they weren't given an allotment of land like everybody else did. Instead, the Lord says, I am your portion. I'm your inheritance. Well, okay, so we fast forward to the fall of Jerusalem, and everybody's lost their inheritance. They've lost the family farm. They've lost the farmland. They've lost their portion. They've carried off to Babylon. But you know what? That was never really their portion. That was never their inheritance. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. The Lord, God can't, no one can take that away from you, right? They can't take the Lord from you. You know, you can lose everything else, but they can't take the Lord away from you. And so he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I have hope because I have God. Sometimes when tragic things happen, people will come to me and they'll, you know, what should I say? I want to visit her. I don't want to say the wrong thing. What should I say? Obviously, often you don't have to say anything. What would you say to Jeremiah? It's not like Jeremiah is lacking in theology. Okay, there's nothing you can say that he doesn't already know. What would you say to Jeremiah? Not only is there nothing really you could say he doesn't already know, his mind is already racing. I mean, chapter 1 is all about how sad this is. It's so sad. It's our fault. Chapter 2 is about God's judged us. He's judged us. Now we're in chapter 3. I'm suffering and it's God's judgment. You know, he doesn't need you to tell him something. His mind is so preoccupied. If you said it, he probably wouldn't hear you. Often you don't have to say anything, but just be present. You know, show up. What's the one thing you could do for Jeremiah? You could sit with him. Apostle Paul. Paul never says that when someone is sad, it's your job to cheer them up. But what he does say is weep with those who weep. Be there with them. Sympathize with them. You know, be present. Demonstrate your concern. You don't have to give them one more thing to think about. His mind is so busy, he can't. But you can show it. You can show that you care. You can bring a meal. You can send a card. You can give them a hug. You can just be there. But don't pretend nothing happened. I hear this a lot of times from folks that I don't want to say the wrong thing, so I don't say anything at all. And then people feel awkward because they feel like, well, everybody else is acting like nothing happened, so I guess I need to act like nothing happened. Don't pretend like nothing happened. You know, be there. Show some compassion. Show consideration. You guys are very good at it. You're very good at it. But if you have to say something, you know, if there's a case where you've had that relationship and you've been there and you've shown compassion, sometimes someone in their sadness will at some point look to you wanting you to say something. If that situation arises and you do need to say something, you can always say, God is going to get you through this. God's going to get you through this. That doesn't give them one more thing they have to do. That doesn't put anything more on their plate. It just says, this is what God, that's the gospel. God's going to do it. God will get you through this. Or if you don't know where the person is spiritually, you can say, the Lord can get you through this. Verse 25, he says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In other words, just be patient. Be patient with yourself. Sometimes I'm like, I ought to be over this by now. I don't know why this is still bothering me. Be patient with yourself and be patient with the Lord. Hang in there. Sometimes the best you can do is just hang in there. That's the best you can do. Jeremiah has come to this epiphany, the spiritual turning point. You know, he says, I have no hope. And then he remembers the Lord and he says, therefore I have hope in him. But it's not like his grief is suddenly over, you know. And sometimes you just have to hang, you know, it's not the end of the book of Lamentations. You know, hang in there and let God do the work. He says, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it's laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes and let him be filled with insults. You know, in other words, be patient. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. For the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Okay, sometimes God allows difficult things to happen. But Jeremiah says he doesn't afflict from the heart. In other words, God doesn't take any pleasure in your sufferings. He doesn't take any pleasure in that. As a father, sometimes he allows difficult things for our good. He doesn't take any pleasure in that. And so just hang in there. Let God do the work and don't set a timeline on grief. Sometimes we think, I ought to be better by now or get over it. You know, it's been long enough. Well, don't be too quick to put a timeline on your grief or somebody else's grief. Jeremiah has this epiphany, this spiritual turning point. That's not the end of the book. We're only halfway through. He goes on to say, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. So you may have a spiritual breakthrough in your grief, and it may be very key, and it may be a very turning point, but there still may yet be lessons for you to learn through this, prayers to be offered up. He says, my eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Well, wait a minute. Jeremiah's just had his turning point. He's trusting the Lord now. He's got hope. He's still weeping some. That's okay. Grief's a process, but God will fulfill his good purposes. You know, one thing that's so striking about the book of Lamentations is that it's so passionate. I mean, he uses such strong emotive language that it feels almost out of control. Grief, depression, sorrow often feel out of control. It feels like everything's out of control. Lamentations often feels that way, but again, if you look at it in the original language, it's just the opposite. When you look at the Hebrew and you see, okay, verse 1 starts with the Hebrew letter A and verse 2 with the letter B. It's incredibly orderly. And life is often like that. It feels out of control, but God has a purpose. God has a plan. I don't even know if I said this. If chapter 1 begins verse 1, Hebrew letter A, verse 2, Hebrew letter B, and chapter 2 is like that. Chapter 3 is 66 verses. Verse 1 starts with letter A, verse 2 starts with letter A, verse 3 starts with letter A. So it's A, 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 B, 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 C, 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 D, D, D. This is the heart of the book. Within chapter 4, it goes back to having 22 verses. It's a regular acrostic. And then chapter 5 also has 22 verses, but when you get to chapter 5, the first verse doesn't start with the Hebrew letter A. The second verse doesn't start with the Hebrew letter B, and so on. It's as if the book of Lamentations is like a storm. At the end, Jeremiah is still grieving, but it's lost its intensity. It's lost its power. You know, you don't stop regretting something bad that happened. You don't stop loving someone. And yet the intensity of the grief dissipates to some degree. The intensity of the sorrow is as if the storm is kind of blowing through. Even though it seems chaotic, again, you look at the structure, you see God has good purposes that he will fulfill for those who trust in Jesus. Especially as a Christian, when you go back and you read through Lamentations, there are just certain passages in this brief book that are just so striking. They can't help but make us think about Jesus. Back in chapter 1, it says, "The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand." And you can't help but think of Jesus being turned over, put into the hands of the Romans. Or in chapter 2, it says, "All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth." And you think about Jesus being mocked by the Roman soldiers. Or you think about Jesus on the cross and the Pharisees mocking him and hissing at him. And then in chapter 3, it says, "He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead." And you think about Christ crucified now in the tomb. You know, you're going through the book of Lamentations, and they're just passages that just invite you to think about the sufferings of our Savior. And then in chapter 4, it says, "The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished." You know, the mocking of Christ, the betrayal of Christ, the turning him over to the Romans, the crucifixion, the laying him in the tomb, that was not for naught. That was not meaningless. It seems meaningless, but it wasn't. It was to accomplish the punishment for our iniquity. That God may allow us to go through difficult times, but God is not judging you. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, God is not judging you because Christ was judged for us. And he has taken the punishment for us. God may discipline us to help us learn and grow, but he's not going to punish you. Right? The punishment for our iniquity was accomplished on the cross in Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we grieve. Okay, we can be honest. But we grieve in hope. You know, in Thessalonians, Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know these things about Jesus because I don't want you to be like the world who grieve as those who have no hope. You know, there are those who can't admit anything is ever bad and everything has to be happy, happy, happy. And then there are those who are just lost in grief. Well, we can be honest and say, you know, this is sad. But we grieve in hope. Because even while we're honest about difficulties, we remind ourselves every day of God's love and faithfulness. "This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Okay, we can be honest about our troubles because the Lord is bigger and his love is greater. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, obviously, the sting is still there. Words don't make us automatically happy. And yet, the truth of your love, you'll carry us through. And for that, we bless you and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.